Good morning.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to the service this morning. Good to see all of you, and good to see a number of visitors with us as well today. You're very welcome. It's good to see especially a new family that have joined us today from Ukraine, the Dovhodkos. So I did try this morning to just do a little bit of Ukrainian. So, Dobruvu Ranko, Laskavo Prisomo. And I think that means good morning and welcome. So let's try and remember that. It's good to have you. It's good to have everyone today. And a warm welcome. There's tea and there's coffee after the service. If you're able to stay behind, please do so. It would be good to get the chance to meet together. Intimations have been going round before the service began. The evening service is at 6, which I'll take myself, God willing. Ladies' Fellowship on Mondays. Little Fishes and Road to Recovery on Tuesdays, as usual, and the prayer meeting on Wednesday, as usual, as well. Services next Sunday, 11 and 6, both will be taken by myself, God willing. And again, there's been an intimation there about the defibrillator. Now that the latest community defibrillator has been installed outside the church, we are seeking expressions of interest for volunteers to attend a training session sometime in the autumn on how to use the device and learn some basic life-saving skills. There's a sign-up sheet at the door for volunteers, and once we've got an idea of numbers, we can organise a training evening as soon as possible. And I think Cammy's the main contact for that. I don't see him, but he's probably here somewhere. Blythewood Shoebox Appeal, as we're starting to think about that, we heard about Blythewood on Wednesday. Next week we're collecting toiletries, toothpaste and toothbrushes, and there's boxes in the foyer for collection. ETS Saturday courses resume on 17th of September, and there's attendance either online or in Stornoway Free Church. I know there's quite a few who've done it from the congregation here and have really enjoyed it and benefited from it. So if you'd like more information or to go to that, have a chat with Duncan. And the final thing is just to note that 2 weeks from today, God willing, we'll have our communion weekend. And for those who may be thinking about coming forward to the Lord's table for the first time, please be encouraged to come forward and speak to me or to any of the elders just to have a discussion about that. You don't need to, but I'm here and very happy to meet with anyone in advance of that. So these, I think, are all the notices. And we'll begin now this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 100. The words will be on the screen in just a minute. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We'll stand to sing, and we sing to God's praise.
Come
We're going to pray together. One of the things that's good to be able to do as we pray, we come to God, we speak to God, we draw near to Him. And also when we pray, we can carry people who are perhaps not with us and some who are with us to God. Remember the picture that we have where friends of a man who was paralyzed, they carry their friend to Jesus. They let them down through the roof, or they bring them to Jesus. And we can do that in prayer. We can carry people to God in prayer and ask that he'll help them. And a couple of people I want to highlight today just as we pray. So we can be praying not just here, but in our own quiet time. We've got little baby Nancy Kate with us, and we've been praying for her. We're delighted to see her and welcome her into the congregation. And she's struggling a wee bit with her health just now. So Mackenzie and Ian have asked me to just make you aware of this so that you'll be praying. She's got they think that she has a rare kind of genetic condition that makes it difficult for her to process protein, is it? Which means that there's a whole lot of complications up ahead if that isn't managed. So it's not crystal clear yet. They have a meeting tomorrow just to get some more clarity on it. But they would appreciate our prayers. So let's be praying for little Nancy Kate. And also Neil Cameron. Go back and forth to visit him. Neil's not been well for quite a while. And he said that it's okay if I share with the congregation that they found a tumour in his kidney. So he's waiting for tests and biopsies and these kind of things. But again, he said the more people who are praying about this, the better. So I know some people can be very private about struggles. Other people would like us to pray for them and with them, which I think is a great thing to do. So let's, not just now, but continually be praying for those who are struggling. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this gift that you've given to us of prayer. We thank you that we can raise our voices as we sing your praise. And we thank you that we sing your word, and as we sing your word, we are reminded of who you are. You are the God who has made us, and you are the God who calls us, every one of us, wherever we are from, all people on earth that dwell. We are called to sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, and we thank you that we have so many reasons to lift our voices to you in praise. We thank you that you are the God who is good, the God who cares for us, who feeds us, who tends us like a good shepherd tends the flock. And we thank you that we hear the voice of Jesus even in that psalm, as we think about the words he spoke in the New Testament, saying, "I am the good shepherd, the one who lays down my life for the sheep." And so we thank you for the extent of your love for us, Father, that you would send your Son Jesus into this world to live with us and to die for us, so that we could have everlasting life if we believe in him. And we thank you, Lord, that in prayer we can come to you, and we can bring others to you whom we love and whom we care for and whom we are aware are struggling. And so we do pray for little Nancy today. We ask, Lord, that you would be near to her. We pray that your hands would be upon her. We pray that you would be with Mackenzie and Ian as they meet with medical people tomorrow and ever over the next few days. We pray that there would be clarity over the struggles that she has. And we ask, Lord, that if it's your will, that you would lay your hands of healing upon her, that she would grow up to be strong and healthy and to know you and to walk with you. We thank you for the children. We thank you, Lord, that as we prayed for them, we see them coming into your house, and we pray that they would grow up, each of them, to know you, to know that they are loved by you, and to know your blessing upon them. We pray for Neil Cameron also. We ask, Lord, that you would be close to him today. We thank you for him, for the steadiness of his witness through the years, for the encouragement that he has been to us so consistently over the years. We ask, Lord, that as he struggles with his health just now, that you would minister to him and bless him in Keetac. And we ask that as they prepare for scans and as they await clarity for the future and what requires to be done, give them, Lord, that sense of your peace. We know that sometimes as we wait, there is such anxiety. But we thank you that you are the God who calls us to cast all our anxiety upon you because you care for us. So be with those who struggle, Lord, we pray. We think of those who struggle with addictions and we bring them to you in prayer, asking that you would break the chains that bind them and give to them that freedom. We pray for those who are grieving today. We think of the family and friends of Ethel McAnally, and we ask, Lord, that you would comfort them as they grieve. And we think also of the friends and family of Norma Miller, Lord, that you would draw near to them also, that they would know your peace, that they would know the compassion of God as they are remembered by us and as we seek to bring them to you in prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for all who are with us today. We thank you for each other. We thank you that as we come together to your house, we are encouraged. And we pray that you would bless each one of us. You know our needs. You know our situations. We pray for those visiting with us today, those on holiday. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Give them times of refreshment. And we thank you for those who have come with us for the first time today from Ukraine. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless them as a family. And as they think of loved ones, friends and family back home, we pray that you would be near to them also. We pray for peace in that troubled land. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer, the God who is sovereign over all things. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, lead us and guide us by your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, if you'd like to come forward, please, if you want to. It's good to hear little Effie. She's found her voice, and that's a good thing. How's everyone today?
Good,
good. See, when you're young, am I young? No, I'm not. But see, when you're young, like you are, you hear lots of things, songs and stuff on TV, and you guys remember them much better than older people like me. And sometimes, years and years down the line, when you're older, the things that you heard when you were little, they're still with you. So, I was reading through the Bible this week for the passage that we'll come to in a wee while, and there was an advert. I was reading about Peter. Do you know the story about Peter, the disciple? And Peter, he was a disciple of Jesus. He did lots of good things, but he struggled and he fell really badly. He let Jesus down very badly towards the end. But although he fell down a little, Jesus didn't leave him down. Jesus made sure that he got back up. So this song came into my mind and an advert came into my mind. So I went and looked for it. And if the TV works, we'll give it a try. So this is what adverts looked like when I was a boy.
There's a wonderful world of wobbly weebles, daddy and mommy, sis and brother too, helping your kids learn about the world we live in, doing things families do. Lovable weebles are wobbling round, weebles wobble but they don't fall down, there's just nothing like them anywhere around, weebles wobble but they don't fall down.
Romper Room makes weeble toys.
There you go. Just like the adverts today, isn't it? Not really, no. So, you won't have... Have any of you ever had a Weeble? No. Well, we look at some of the older people over here. Put your hands up if you ever had a Weeble. Gordon. This man over here. Mari. Who else had a Weeble? Ross. I bet he had a whole army of them. Taffy, did you have your hand up? No, no. So tell me, you saw on the screen Some of you had them in your house. What was the thing about Weebos that made them Weebos? Weebos wobble, but they don't fall down. So you could push them and they would go way down like that, but then they would pop back up. You know, you get some toys, and I don't know what this is, I find it in the creche, and doesn't take much, does it? Down it goes. But you get other toys. I find this one, it's the closest I could get to a Weebo today. You can push it, and it goes all the way over, but does it actually fall down? Doesn't fall down, does it? Just bounces back up. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is what's true about disciples of Jesus. If we are truly disciples of Jesus, what's a disciple of Jesus? It's someone who trusts Jesus. And if we trust Jesus, Callum, you're hiding in behind that. If we trust Jesus, if we become Christians, are we perfect after that? No. What do we struggle with? Pardon? What do we still struggle with? Farrakhan's got the answer there in the front row. We struggle with sin. Sometimes it can be a bad temper. Sometimes it can be we find it hard not to say words that we shouldn't. Sometimes we can be a bit lazy. But we all struggle with sin. And yet when we're Christians, although we struggle with sin, and although we're not perfect, although we wobble like this, like the Weebos, we don't fall all the way down. Now, why is that? How is it that once you're a Christian, although you wobble and make a mess at things at times, you can't be lost? Is it because we are strong? So how is it? Who's strong? God is strong. That's right. And Jesus has said to us, if we truly trust him, although we won't be perfect, although we'll have lots of wobbles, although sometimes we'll wander away from him, he said, no one will be lost if they trust me. He keeps on picking us up when we wobble. He makes sure that we are held up. And that's good news for us if we're Christians. Because we know that we have all kinds of wobbles, but we're thankful that Jesus holds us up. And for some people who might be thinking about becoming Christians, or some people who might be thinking about going to the Lord's table for the first time, and I'll turn and speak to everyone for this. I often hear people who are thinking about going forward to take communion for the first time, and they say, no, I can't do it. I can't go forward because what if I make a mess of things? And I'll say, you won't make a mess of things, just like me. But when we say sorry to Jesus, he forgives us of our mess. And there's other people who say, I can't go forward because what if I stop? And what if I stop being a Christian? But Jesus has said that's impossible. If we belong to him, we'll always belong to him. So let's be encouraged by that. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you've promised that when you take hold of us, you never let us go. And we know, Lord, that we, like Peter the disciple, will sometimes have wobbles, will sometimes do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing. Often we'll still sin. But we thank you that you've promised that when we confess our sin, you'll forgive us. And we thank you that you've told us, you've promised, Lord, that once you take hold of us, you'll never let us go, but you'll always hold us fast. So we thank you that if we're Christians, that's promises that we can be thankful for. And if we're not Christians, we thank you that we can be encouraged to come to you, knowing that if we come to you, you will never let us go, and you will never let us down. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now a new hymn, and I think most of us will have heard of it. I don't think we've sang it here before, so I'm going to maybe play it through once, and then we'll stand and we'll sing. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And that's the thing that we want to remember from the children's talk. Although we wander and wobble, Jesus holds us fast. Boys and girls who want to go to Sunday school can head through now. And we'll turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read from verse 24 through to the end of verse 38. This is God's word. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise the last two verses of Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 16 and 17 in Gaelic. A reminder of our weakness and our need for the Lord's strength. "In thee let all be glad and joy, who seek in thee abide, who thy salvation love. Say still, the Lord be magnified. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord of me a care doth take. Thou art my help and saviour, my God, no tarrying make." These two verses of Psalm 40, we remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Aimis is ayer to kapna, katiori pain at all. Amen.
Well, just as we turn back to the chapter that we read, let's pray again. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit now as we read it, as we meditate upon the word, as we wait before you and ask that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, for help that we may be enabled to listen, that our hearts would be softened, and that we would be responsive to your word. We pray, Lord, just not for ourselves, but for the congregations around us, the different churches that meet. Whatever Christ crucified is preached, Lord, we pray, whether here or whether in different places across the islands, across this nation and across all nations, we pray that you would be adding your blessing, that you would be building your church. And we pray for those who are not with us physically, but those who listen and watch at a distance. You know the situations that cause people to be at home, some who are struggling with illness, some who may have responsibilities that cause them to be at home, others perhaps who are listening to Jesus but at a distance at this time. You know the hearts, Lord, you know the lives, and we pray for your blessing upon each one that we can't see, but that you see. So hear our prayers and go before us, we pray. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn now, please, to the passage that we read in Luke chapter 22. And I suppose what we're looking at as we begin this section is just what disciples of Jesus look like. What we have in our mind's eye as we think about the portrait, the picture of disciples of Jesus. Because we always in our mind's eye have pictures, sometimes caricatures of what different types of people look like. You know, the fisherman. You see, a fisherman, our mind's eye conjures up somebody who's kind of quite big, heavy set, broad shoulders, hard-working, gnarly hands, ruddy, weather-beaten face, a kind of quiet, thoughtful chap. That's the caricature of the fisherman. But the fisherman's wife is laughing as she's listening to me just now. Or then you can think about the lawyer, the pinstripe suit, you know, the shiny shoes, the briefcase, the brawly, well-spoken, polished kind of chap. That's what our minds think about when we think about a lawyer. Or then there's the chef, you know, with the white apron and the big white hat and the big white tummy sometimes to match it. The chef, in our mind's eye, tends to be a jolly kind of person with a bit of a temper. But these are just caricatures. We know that the reality is often quite different to the caricature. And when it comes to the picture of a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, Luke takes us back into this upper room where we've been staying the last few weeks and gives us a real life picture. And Jesus gives us a real life lesson on what his disciples should look like, and yet also what his disciples often do look like. And the should and the do often can be quite different. So four things today, if I get through this in time. The first thing that we'll see is disciples of Jesus are servants. Disciples are servants. Look at verse 24. I'll give you the 4 points, actually, just so you know where we're going, in case we don't get there. Disciples are servants. That's the first thing that we see. The second thing that we see going into verse 28 is disciples have stickability. We don't just fade away and give up at the first sign of trouble or difficulty. The third thing is disciples strengthen each other. That's our calling. We strengthen each other, particularly when we fall. We're to get back up and strengthen each other. And the final thing is, disciples need scripture. We need to be in the Bible if we're going to survive and thrive and progress. So first of all, disciples are servants. Look at verse 24. It says, "There also a dispute arose among them," that's the disciples, "as to which of them," which disciple, "was considered to be greatest." So that's what we see in this room. They're squabbling, the disciples, with each other. And we should just take a moment to remember the context in terms of where they were and what they were doing. They're in this little upper room, and they're with Jesus, and they're at the Lord's table. Jesus has just told them, and Jesus has just shown them as he took the bread and the wine, that he is about to suffer on the cross for their sake. Jesus has said to them, "My body will be given for you. My blood will be poured out for you to save you from your sins." So Jesus is beginning to feel the weight of the suffering of our sin upon his shoulder. He can begin to feel the reality of that suffering. And he's shared it with them that he's on the brink of this. And not only that, Jesus has just said to the group of disciples, "I'm going to suffer for you. And yet one of you, 12, is just about to betray me." And so the disciples are in shock in this upper room. And the first thing they say to Jesus is it me, Lord? Am I the one that's going to betray you? They all look at themselves. They examine themselves, which is the right thing to do. But then it seems they go very quickly from examining self to examining each other. They go from looking inside to that God, that the Holy Spirit would search their hearts to see if betrayal was in their hearts. But then they very quickly lift their eyes from self and they look at each other and they start to have this argument about who's the greatest. Which seems almost unbelievable. That at this point, in light of everything that Jesus has said to them and shared with them, that they would behave in this way. It seems almost unbelievable that in this, their last quiet time with Jesus as a group of disciples, they would have this dispute. And yet Luke tells us this because it's true. This is what happened. Makes the disciples look terrible. But this is what happened. And it stuns us on the one hand to see how crass they could be. But then on the other hand, as we step back from this for a moment, we feel a little bit of relief. Because as we look at the disciples, we see ourselves, don't we? Because are we not quick to become proud? Are we not quick to let our egos rise back up? Are we not those who are quick to want to lift ourselves up and put other people down? See, although we don't like to admit this, you know, whether it's on a sports field or whether it's in a classroom, or whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's on social media, we like to be the greatest. We like to have the most likes and approvals. We want people to look up to us. We don't like it when people look down on us. And when they do look down on us, there tends to be a squabble. So that's what's happening in this room. The disciples are bickering with each other about who's the greatest. So how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." He's saying to the disciples, those who are not Christians, those who are not my disciples, that's the way that they behave. Thinking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, lording over everyone. Jesus says, that's the way they are. You're not supposed to be that way. You're not to be like that, verse 26. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And in that culture, the youngest were the ones who had no status, no position, no power. And the one who rules, says Jesus, like the one who serves. For who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? But is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? So it's an awful conversation. It's a terrible correction that Jesus has to give. And yet it's not the first time that he's had to give it. Think about Mark 10. A little earlier on, James and John come quietly to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Can we have special seats in heaven? Can we have better seats than the rest of the disciples? Can we be those who are slightly more elevated than the others, and the rest of the disciples get to hear about what they've asked for?" And there's a spat. It's a bad atmosphere. And so Jesus has to sit them all down. And he says to them in Mark 10, "The Son of Man," he's speaking about himself when he uses that term, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And now Jesus here, as he prepares to leave this upper room, is preparing to give his life as a ransom for many, as the Lord's servant. As the one Isaiah describes in Isaiah 53 and the surrounding chapters, the Lord's servant. He's about to be bruised for us. He's about to be crushed for us. He's about to suffer in our place as the Lord's servant. And Jesus is aware of that as he comes to the cross and he says to the disciples, "You're not to seek to take the place of lordship over others. You're to serve as I am serving." And then he went to the cross to do what he said he would do. And then after the cross, Jesus continues to teach this truth to his disciples through the Apostle Paul, who looks back on the cross and says to us, Philippians 2, this says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Disciples are to be servants. We're not to be those type of people who are so entitled and think everyone should be serving us. We're to be servants. To become a disciple of Jesus, we need to repent of pride. is to turn away from pride. To become Christians, we need to see that we are sinners. We need to see that there's nothing in us to be proud of. We need to come the way that the hymn writer came when he wrote this line, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." That's the entry point of discipleship. We can't carry pride in to a Christian walk. We can't be saved and yet be proud and seek to assert ourselves over and above other people. We've got to repent of that. And then if we are to be useful and united disciples of Jesus, we need day by day, hour by hour, to be repenting of pride and determining in God's strength to serve him and to serve the people he puts around us every day. You know, if we took this seriously, all the disputes, all the friction, all the division, all the tension that plagues the church would be gone. If we listened to what Jesus said and determined in his strength not to think highly of ourselves, but to think more highly about everyone around us, not to seek to serve ourselves, but to seek to serve the people around us. Disciples are servants. Second point, disciples have stickability. Jesus says in verse 28, "You are those," he's speaking to his disciples here, he says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Now, I think we should, in the first instance, just pause to let the grace and the kindness of Jesus register with us. Because think about the context that Jesus spoke that line into. Big dispute, a room full of pride and friction. And Jesus, and the first thing he says to them is, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Such a gracious, kind thing to say. I mean, very often when we've been disappointed or annoyed by someone, as Jesus must have been, we tend to react, don't we? When someone disappoints us, when someone annoys us, we may react with a bad-tempered retort or a short answer. Or we may roll our eyes, we may sigh, we may give people the cold shoulder, we may say, "I'm done with them," and just hold people at a distance because of one thing that they said or one thing that they did. That tends to be our sinful response, but there's not a trace of that from Jesus. In spite of how disappointed he must have been with them in this moment, in spite of the ugliness of the pride of the disciples, in spite of their indifference to his impending sufferings that he's just shared with them, in spite of their constant slowness to learn, Jesus, he doesn't scold them. He doesn't turn away from them. He doesn't say, "I'm just done with you guys." He says the kindest thing to them. He says, "You are those who stood by me in my trials." What did Jesus mean? Well, he meant simply, I think, that they were still with him. There was many people who had at one time been following Jesus and they'd left him. John 6:66 tells us that. As the crowds go from big to small. But the disciples were still with him. And yes, they had messed up many times. And yes, they would hardly be out the door of the upper room. And they would mess up again. They would scatter from Jesus and not stand with Jesus. And Jesus knew everything that they would do. He knew all the failures in the past, in the present, and in the future. And yet he speaks this word of grace and reassurance to these imperfect disciples. He says to them, you have stickability. He's commending them for that. He says, I called you to be with me on day one. And you're still with me. And so you will be forever with me. And he says to them in verse 29, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what is Jesus doing there as he speaks to them? Well, he's given them a window into another world. They're falling out because their eyes are on this world. And Jesus, in these moments, it's like he opens a window into heaven. And he says to them, why are you fighting over all the stuff in this world when it all just fades away? He's saying to them, why are you fighting over position and power and status and who's going to have a throne in this world when I've told you already, I'm preparing a place for you in a world that's to come, that's beyond your wildest dreams. Why are you focused on things below when you need to lift your eyes to things above? That was a lesson for them. And that's a lesson for all of us. You know, if all we can see is this world, our bank balance and our business account and our possessions and our cars and our houses and our education, if all we can see is the stuff of this world, we're going to squabble and fight and strain to get our paws on it. But when we have a vision of heaven, then we can be thankful for the things that God allows us to hold in this world. But we wouldn't hold it too tightly. Because we know we're not going to hold it for long. And when we have a vision of heaven and the place that Jesus has prepared for those who trust him in heaven, we're not going to care too much about our status and our position and what people think of us in this world. Because what will matter above everything else is what Jesus thinks of us. And when our eyes are on Jesus and our home with him, even when trials hit and when we really struggle and when we might be hated for being followers of Jesus, we will have stickability. Because our eyes are not simply on the here and now, but they're on the there and then, which is much greater, much better, much longer. I mean, imagine putting all your investment into an activity that's going to last for 5 minutes. Pouring all your savings and all your energy and all your time into something that's going to last for 5 minutes. And neglecting something that's going to last for 1,000 years. And eternity is not 1,000 years. It's much longer than that. And so Jesus says to the disciples, you're fighting about all the stuff of this world. Eyes off this world. Eyes on me. Eyes on heaven, and you will have stickability. Third point, disciples of Jesus strengthen each other. I remember thinking back to nursery days. I remember the first time in nursery when a bigger, stronger boy pushed me. Remember when I was growing up, there was giant haystacks and Big Daddy every Saturday morning on the television pushing each other and knocking chunks out of each other, and there was Rocky films and all that kind of thing. So, you know, as a wee boy, you were growing up and you were playing football and you were wrestling and boxing and all that kind of stuff. That's just the world we were in. And when you're 4 years old, you think you're the strongest man in the world. You think no one can touch you. But I remember going in from my little house, where I had two sisters who were younger and weaker, going into the boxing ring of nursery. I remember the first day somebody pushed me, and I thought, oh, didn't expect that. As I went backwards, I realized in that moment, he's stronger than me. It was one of these moments of realization that I wasn't as strong as I first thought. And Peter, the disciple, spiritually speaking, he hadn't had that moment of realization yet. Peter, the disciple, is a lovable character. He is so full of good intentions. He's so sincere. But he's a sinner. And he's weak. He's full of bravado, but he's weak. And Jesus tries to tell him that he's not as strong as he thinks. Jesus says to him in verse 31, Simon, Simon. That was his old name before he started following Jesus. Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, which meant rock. And yet Jesus, as he begins this conversation, he's saying to Simon, you're not as strong, you're not as rock-like as you think you are. So he calls him twice by his old name. Then he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And in the text there, although it's not clear in the English, the you there is plural. Jesus, he speaks to Simon Peter, but he says, Satan has asked to sift all of you disciples as wheat. The picture was when wheat would be put into this kind of sieve type thing and it would be shaken furiously. So he takes that picture and he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, to shake you violently, all of you. But then Jesus, in verse 32, says, I have prayed for you, Simon. And the you there is singular. Jesus says, Satan's asked us to sift all of you as wheat. But Simon, as he makes eye contact with Simon, I have prayed for you personally, that your singular, Simon, faith may not fail. And when you, singular, Simon, have turned back, you, Simon, strengthen your brothers. It's very personal. And if I can just hit pause there for a moment. Being a Christian, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, what actually is a Christian? Being a Christian is one who is in a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Disciples of Jesus are those whom Jesus knows personally and walks with personally and prays for still personally by name. That's what makes a disciple a disciple. Not having a membership certificate with a stamp of your home church on it, that doesn't make you a disciple. Not eating the bread and drinking the wine. There's no magic in that. Jesus did that. And yet he wasn't a true disciple. What makes a disciple is knowing and being known by Jesus personally. Where we come to him personally and say, I am a sinner. Will you please be my Savior? Will you come and live in my heart? Will you walk with me? Will you talk with me? Will you pray for me? And that's what Simon had with Jesus. That's what Peter had with Jesus. He had this very personal relationship with him. But Peter's problem was he didn't know how weak he was and how sinful he was. So Peter replies in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. We can imagine him looking at all the other disciples saying, I don't know about these guys, they're not up to much, but I'll never let you down. And Jesus answered, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And he did. Now, rewind for a moment. Was Jesus' prayer for Peter answered? Because remember, he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. Was Jesus' prayer for Peter answered? Well, yes, it was. How do we know it was answered? Well, because Peter kept on keeping on. Yes, he denied Jesus. He sinned publicly. He sinned disgracefully. But unlike Judas, Peter repented. He turned back to Jesus and he was forgiven. And he did strengthen his brothers once he turned back. And we could say that today still, as God's word is open, he's still strengthening his brothers and his sisters through the testimony of Peter. I mean, aren't you glad that these failures that are recorded for us in the Bible of disciples like Peter are left in and not airbrushed out? Aren't you glad that these failures where Peter denies Jesus, aren't you glad they're left in and not edited out? Because if they were edited out, what hope would we have? Because we know surely we are failures. And as we look at them, we see us. Because we fall, we fail. Like Peter did. But we have a Savior who's still praying for us. And after we fall, and after we fail, after we sin, as we repent, as we come back, still Jesus calls us to strengthen each other. We don't slag each other off when we fail. We strengthen each other. J.C. Ryle says, have we ever fallen and by Christ's mercy been raised to newness of life? Then surely we are just the people who ought to deal gently with our brothers and sisters. We should tell them from our own experience what an evil and bitter thing is sin. We should caution them against trifling with temptation. We should warn them against pride and presumption and neglect of prayer. We should tell them of Christ's grace and compassion if they have ever fallen. Above all, we should deal with them humbly and meekly, remembering what we ourselves have gone through. Disciples support, we strengthen each other. It's our calling. And the final thing, I'm out of time, is disciples need scripture. Jesus asked them, verse 35, when I sent you without a pair of spag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they said. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And Jesus here, he's preparing for his disciples to leave him. Jesus physically will not be with them anymore, and he's preparing them for what's up ahead. And in the days gone by in the past, when the crowds were gathered around Jesus and when Jesus was popular, people gave them what they needed. They got supplied with things like a purse and a bag and a cloak. It wasn't hard to get these things because people were generously giving them. But Jesus is saying things are going to be different from here on now. People are going to turn on me. And because you're my disciples, people are going to turn on you. So he says to his disciples, you're going into a battle. So you will need the practical things. You'll need to have them. You'll need to get them. And you're going to need a sword. Because you're going into a battle. But Jesus isn't actually talking about a real iron sword. He's talking about the Bible. Remember in Sunday school, in the days when people actually used to bring Bibles and not apps, you had things called sword drill. The teacher would shout out, Jeremiah 24:33. And everyone would get their Bibles and turn up the text, and once you had the text, you read it out. Sword drill. Bible is the sword. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're going to need to have a sword. You're going to have to be in my word. And he directs them then to the word. He says, quoting from Isaiah 53, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus says, all the sufferings that Isaiah prophesied, I'm about to taste. The word that you're so familiar with is about to become real. But the disciples just don't get it. And they say to Jesus in verse 38, Lord, look, two swords. And Jesus says, that's enough. Enough of that kind of talk. Disciples need scripture, not swords. And that was true back then, and that's true today. If you and I, if we are disciples of Jesus, are going to carry on, keep on keeping on, walking with Jesus in the battle, we must be in the Bible. We need to have a sword. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we recognize that your word is like a mirror, and we look into it and we see much of our own reflection in it. As we see the disciples and as we see the failures, we see so many of the things that plague us in our lives. But we pray that as we process these verses, that we would have clarity on whether or not we are actually disciples. Help us to know for sure that we are following you. And if there is anyone here who is not yet following Jesus, we thank you that through even this passage, the call continues to go out, follow me. Come to me, says Jesus. Confess your sin. Admit your weakness. And come to me. We thank you that Jesus came for sinners. That he came to save us. And we thank you that the call is a call to walk with you, Lord Jesus, through this world. And we're promised that if we do that, when we come to the end of this world, we are carried through death into a world where there is no pain and no suffering and no division and no sin and no attacks, but perfect peace. So help us, we pray, to have our eyes upon heaven, to fix our eyes upon Jesus and to follow him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to conclude the hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.